Well, once again, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This evening, we'll only be looking at a small portion of this psalm. It's far too deep to go through in one fell swoop. It's a wonderful expression, this psalm, a wonderful expression of exhortation to encourage our hearts and focus our minds. It's a wonderful expression that should, by God's grace, help us as we go forward into this coming week. None of us, my friends, know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why, if you're a child of God, we always say, by God's grace, or God willing. For we know many who, I'm sure here, we have seen one day and not seen again. Everything is in God's hands, and we are to remember that. But for the Christian, as we've just sung, knowing the love of Jesus should be a heaven of heavens to the Christian soul. It should be that which lifts you unto glory. For that is the destination of every child of God. The end is indeed better than the beginning. The future, you know, everybody wants a great future. They hope it's going to be better tomorrow than it was yesterday. Well, the Christian has a certainty that tomorrow will be better than yesterday. Every day is a step closer to seeing God face to face. And that should be for us something which we hold fast to. Now, this psalm is actually constructed in three parts. From the opening verses of praise, you then find an encouragement to have faith in God. There you find that in verses 8 to 11. In verse 11, we see the counsel of the Lord stands forever, his plans of his heart to all generations. We see there, once you get to verse 11, this building up of godly living, this building up of holiness. It pushes on to verse 14. And there at verse 14, as we go forth to 15 and 16, and then right through to the end, 21 and 22, what we see and what we are being told about is the end of our days, the great promise of God. And David wants us to see that. And what we're going to focus on is one phrase within this psalm that always seems to grab the soul, always seems to grab the Christian as we read through it. And it's verse 8. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, in our first reading from 1 Peter, we saw the apostle taking up this Davidic theme. And it was in chapter 2, as we read through to chapter 2 of verse 10. In chapter 2 at verse 3, we read these words. Or in fact, we can read from the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, it says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. As newborn babes, we're told, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So he's telling us that we are speaking of this intimacy with God. And three things I would like us to see just from Psalm 34 and verse 8. Three things that the psalmist tells us to do concerning the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The first thing that he tells us to do is taste. To taste. And this is following on from God's gracious dealing with David. David's caught up with the Lord. David is filled with wonder as he pours out this expression of love out of his soul. Now, think of that best meal that you've ever had. I'm sure all of us here can remember a time when we've just had that meal. That was just the best. It was a truly divine meal. It may have been a restaurant you go to, but you ever notice when you go back, and you offer the same thing, it never tastes the same. It's never as good as the first time you had it. Well, here what David is saying is, listen, when you taste of the Lord, when you go back, you'll find that it tastes even better. And it continues to taste better. That overwhelming feeling you had when you come out of the restaurant is nothing in comparison to the overwhelming feeling you have in feeding upon God. Because while the restaurant feeds your body, God feeds your soul. And it's a spiritual meal like no other. Taste, he says. Taste the Lord and know his goodness. Know the preciousness of him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 speaks about the preciousness of those who believe in the Lord, or how God desires and sees those who believe in him as precious. And David now is saying, taste his goodness. Let's expand this, he's saying. He's showing his goodness in this natural way, a way that we can understand. It's an encouragement for us, my friends, this night, to seek the Lord. Whether we know him or we don't know him, especially if we do not know him. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. We saw that from the woman this morning. She cried out, Lord, help me. And we saw that Jesus had a plan for her. But he did answer. And his answer was a blessed answer. God will always respond to the truthful cry, the truthful cry. Not like those in the plane, but like that woman. The truthful cry of a person's heart. That's what David is saying. You who cry out to him in spirit and in truth can truly know who the Lord is. It's such an intimate description, isn't it? Taste. Taste. Every parent who has had children, you know, when you're out with them for the first time and you're letting them crawl around maybe in the garden or even in the house, what's the first thing they do? They want to find something, they pick it up, and where do they put it? Straight into their mouths. And you as parents start going crazy. No, don't do that. It's dirty. You don't want them to put anything in their mouth because you know what can come from that. Well, here is something that should go into their mouths. This is something that you need not keep your children from, or indeed yourself. And it's amazing how often in the scriptures God is spoken of in this way. Is there anything more intimate than putting something in your mouth? And it keeps talking to us about the sweetness of God, the wonder of God. Taste, we're told, and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119, for example. And in verse 103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In the book of Hebrews, at Hebrews chapter 6, we're told this. We're told, for it is impossible for those, for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. He said, it's impossible. Once you've tasted it, you don't want anything else. That's the best meal you'll ever have. And it just keeps getting better. The one I love the most is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is quite blunt. In chapter 15 of verse 16, he says this, your words were found and I ate them. Simple. I just ate them. He goes into no wonders about how it tastes. He just says, your words were found. I found your words, he says. And I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of your heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Can we say that this evening? Are we those called by his name? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. You've never tasted the Lord. It's like for you going out to a restaurant you've never been to before. Maybe someone says, oh, look, come and try this new food. And You go there with trepidation. Maybe as you're sitting here this evening, you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I want to taste this. But oh, when you do, you're not sure, are you? The food arrives, it lands on your, there it is on your plate, and you pick it up, and and all of a sudden, your mouth explodes into a myriad of flavors. That, my friends, is coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may arrive here and think, I'm not sure. I don't know if the Lord is for me. I don't know about this Jesus thing. Well, my friends, we are told that if you truly taste the Lord, it'll be a meal for which you will never, ever want to miss again. That's what David is saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, this meal is more to be desired than gold, much more than fine gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Try the Lord. Try this meal, my friends. Taste Him, and you will know the wonderful sweetness that only God alone can bring. There's a book that expounds on the words of God, the catechism. I'm sure many of you know different catechisms, but the Westminster one, the first line of that is, what is man's chief end? And it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what are they saying there? We were made to know God. That's what we were created for. We were created to have communion with God. In Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning of the Bible, in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. So we were designed to have communion with Him. It's our image, says God. It is our likeness. God did so we could have a relationship with Him. We should be able to commune with Him. We should be able to know Him. But when Adam sinned, all of that was destroyed. So instead of having this great communion with God, God now's ears were now shut to the unrighteousness of man. Sin had now separated Adam, and sin had now separated all men from God. Separated completely. No hope of ever coming back to God of our own strength. There's only one way that we could come back to God. But what we're being told is, in this separation from God, every man, every woman, every young person that is separate from God is suffering from spiritual starvation. That's why, have you ever noticed how people just keep on trying to find something to fill this hole? They search and they search and they search. And they have no idea what they're looking for. But they're going to keep on looking until they find it. The problem is they never find it. And they try again and again and again to fill their lives with something that has meaning. Let me have something that means. They might try it in a physical sense, or they'll try it in a spiritual sense. But they'll keep on. And you know that food that they keep feeding on just doesn't fill them. Doesn't fill their souls. Why? Because the things of this earth, my friends, are so temporary. They do not last. So the endless search continues. Hey, everybody wants happiness, but it's never permanent. Something is always lacking. It doesn't matter how hard we try. You remember that young ruler that Jesus came across in Mark? For those of you who might know it, in Mark 10, you can always read about it at another time. Verse 19, this young ruler comes up and he asks the Lord about eternal life. And Jesus says to him, do you know the commandments? He says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. This young man stands in front of Jesus and says, oh yes, 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 teacher, all these things, I've done all of these things. Yes, I've done it all. So Jesus just looks at him, probably with a very searching look, and just says to him, one thing you lack. And Jesus, we're told, says this with love. Jesus loved him. And because he loved him, he now challenges him. One thing you lack, says Jesus. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And then we're told that this young man went away sad. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. You see, my friends, that's the problem. No matter how much we try, and this man was one who was looked upon with great authority in society. He was a rich young ruler. He was a good man. There's plenty of good people about. There's plenty of people that are out there helping people day by day. There's plenty of people that spend their entire lives trying to do good things. But you see, my friends, there's a problem. For to them and to everyone of the same ilk, Jesus still says, one thing you lack. They all lack one thing. They're all missing that one thing. I could say that with my own testimony. I quite happily put my hands up and say so. As a policeman, I thought I was doing the right thing. Every day I went out to work and I was helping people. I'm okay. I don't need that Jesus thing. Until I realized the Lord was saying to me, one thing you lack. That's all of us, my friends. None of us are any different. We all lack that one thing. And that one thing is Jesus Christ. In full, to know him. We're always going to be hungry without him. A theologian called Tozer said in his book, he's written a book called The Pursuit of God, and he says this: God formed us for his pleasure and formed us so that we, as well as he, can in divine communion enjoy the sweet and mysterious mingling of kindred personalities. What a vision. He meant us to see him and draw our life from his smile. We have to see him and know and draw everything we have from him. But we, says Tozer, have been guilty of that foul revolt. We have broken with God. We have ceased to obey him. We have ceased to love him. And in guilt and fear, we have fled as far as possible from his presence. God made us for his pleasure, but because of our sin, we want to live for our own pleasure. We want to taste and see what we have made, and not taste and see what God has given us. And we're warned. If that is us, if that is any of us tonight, we're warned by the scriptures. He who loves pleasure, says Proverbs, will be a poor man, a poor woman. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. You see, that's the world, isn't it? That's the people of the world. But it might be some of us here this evening, coming to church looking for that something, not sure what, to fix that aching void that the world just simply cannot fill. There's a hymn 846 we sung, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." We sung it from 846. I'll just read you what it says there and remind us of those blessed words from 846. Verse 3 says, "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill." And then verse 5 says, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Isaiah says, "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," he says. "Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Oh, taste and see, my friends, that the Lord is good." God is good all the time. He's good to us even though we don't deserve it. He provides for us through the gospel. He provides through Christ that remedy to what ails us. And we're all sick if we don't know Christ. He provides an end to that continual search. He provides us with the best food of all. He provides us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, says David, come and taste. In Christ you're going to find and taste unsurpassed beauty. In Christ you're going to taste unequaled love. In Christ you're going to taste matchless grace. In Christ you will taste salvation assured. In Christ you will taste sweetness unrivaled. Oh, my dear friends, I implore you, I beg you this night, not to overindulge on the food of this world, the food for our bodies, and forget to look to Jesus, who is the food for our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why? Because, he says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And if we abide in him, John tells us in 1 John 2, as the world is passing away and the lust of it, those who do the will of God will abide forever. We're in him. Jesus is the only permanent thing in our entire lives. And the psalmist says to us, oh, taste, taste. But not only are we to taste, second thing the psalmist tells us is that we are to see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In all our disappointments, in all our frustrations, in all those things that we seek for and search for, we are told to look to the gospel. Look to God's word, to see. The Hebrew, ra'ah, he says to see, to consider. Consider Jesus. Behold Jesus. Perceive Jesus. Regard Jesus. Think on Jesus. That's what this glorious gospel is all about. It's about God's greatest gift to us, and we want to see it. How quickly this year has gone by. Before we blink, Christmas will be here. We know. And before we can turn around, the children will be yapping around us, wanting to know what present they're going to get. They're going to be begging us for that Christmas tree every day, not wanting to go to bed as the presents pile up underneath the tree, desperate to know what it is they've got. What's Mum got me this year? What's Dad got me? What's Nanny got me? What's Auntie got me? James tells us quite clearly in James chapter 1 that every good gift and every perfect gift only comes from one place. It comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation, he says, no shadow of turning. He's saying from our eternal Father, from God in heaven alone, comes a gift that is so precious, nothing under that tree can match it. To those men who have taken out their wives for their 25th anniversary and maybe their 50th anniversary, those special times, no matter how much you have done and spent, nothing is going to be comparison to this gift that comes from God. To those young people, as they get to 18 and get to 21 and they reach those special times, nothing is going to be as special as this gift given to us from God. As we reach those milestones in our birthdays, us slightly older ones, nothing is going to match this gift from God. See him. See this gift, says God. He pours out his words through David. David says, be overwhelmed by it. See this great gift of love that God has done. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This perfect gift wants us to see him this evening. This perfect gift wants us to know that in him alone is the place that we will find rest. Rest from all our searching. All our attempts to fill that void. Come and see him. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come to me. Come to me, he says. All you who labor, you're burdened down, you're heavy laden. He says, look, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Your yoke is too heavy. You know a yoke is that great big wooden thing that goes on the neck of an ox. Heavy thing that it uses to pull the plow. He says, look, yours is too heavy. Take mine. My yoke, he says, upon you. And then you will learn from me. I'm gentle, he says. I'm lowly in heart. And in me you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, see him, taste him. Here is salvation offered to each and every one of us here this evening. Here is salvation reminded to those who love the Lord here this evening. And again, we are to come to him. And again, he will be willing and ready to receive you. He's always available. His phone, as it were, is never engaged. There's never an answer machine. If you call, he says, I will answer. For as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to be called and become children of God, says John. All who believe in his name. That's what David is telling us. Oh, says David, if you would but taste him, you would know God. And if you would have faith in Jesus Christ, then he says, then you will see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So, David is saying then that if you taste, if you have faith, and you see him, that you know Jesus, know that he is good, then the final thing is, he tells us there, doesn't he, in 34, verse 8, we will be blessed. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Blessed by God. And it's the same blessed as we see in Psalm 1. You know, in Psalm 1 is blessed, or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see how it brings it back to the word every time, the thing that you taste. And that blessed that you see in Psalm 1 is the same blessed here, and it just means how happy. So it's, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy, how eternally happy is the man who trusts in him. David says, oh, how happy will be that man, that woman, when they taste and see that the Lord is good. He's actually challenging you. Why would you taste? Why would you be one who has faith, one who's received Jesus Christ, and not be happy? It's not possible. He's so good. You cannot be anything but happy, because, my friends, there's no greater happiness in all the world than to be found in Jesus Christ. Men marvel, don't they, over God's handiwork? Just the other day, we were talking about the Grand Canyon, discussing the great big ravine and how far it is. I think someone said it was 17 miles from one side to the other. And then how a man pointed down to the little trickle of water. It looked like just like a little running piece of water that would go down your drain. It was a river, Rio Grande. Or the Colorado River. The closer you get to it, the more you see it's a raging torrent that no man could step into without drowning. And men marvel. They think of the width and the depth of God's world and all that is created all around. They spend a lifetime searching the great forests of the earth. They spend a lifetime searching the mountains and the oceans. I was reading the other day of a Japanese scientist who spent his whole life searching for the giant squid. It's an uber squid. It's bigger than anything ever seen. And he searched for it for 20 plus years. And eventually he found it. Wonderful. Brilliant. He writes about it. Everybody wants to know about it. But now what? What does he do now? He's completely lost now. He searched 20 years for something, he's found it, and now he's got this empty hole again. What is he going to do without it? Men search all the time looking at God's greatness and God's goodness, never at any point giving or ascribing that greatness to God. And because of that, what they search for is temporary. And they have to keep searching. I have no idea what that Japanese scientist is going to do now. He's an old man. I don't know if he's going to keep on diving, looking for what knows next. I do not know. When a man tastes Christ, when a woman sees Christ, the happiness is beyond fulfillment. All that lies ahead for the one who tastes and sees Jesus Christ is a deeper seeing and a deeper tasting. A deeper, a greater understanding of what we have now and what we have to come. How great is that? So then David says, blessed you will be. How happy. It's a happiness that transcends normal human happiness. Happy man. Oh, very happy man. You whom God has chosen. You who have faith in God. You who have been forgiven of God through Jesus Christ. You who trust in God. You will be happy always if you continue to look to God. Because in Christ, it's the only thing that matters. Faith in God, that personal relationship with God through Christ. You can now, like some of those Old Testament patriarchs, Enoch walked with God. What a blessing to be called that. You are one who walks with God. But you can only do that, my friends, if we spend time with God. It's emphasized throughout Scripture, this blessedness, this happiness, this joy, this multitude of blessings bestowed upon us by a forgiving God, a righteous God, an infinite God, an eternal God. Isaiah 30 says the grace of God brings us happiness. In Isaiah 32 at verse 18, it tells us that the peace of God brings happiness. In Isaiah 56 at verse 2, it tells us that the salvation of God brings happiness. There's a repetition going on here, isn't there? He's telling us something. The word keeps telling us. It's a clear message. Message is absolutely straightforward. It's a simple fact being stated by God in his word. In Christ alone is true blessedness, true happiness. And blessed you will be, I will be, if we taste and see that the Lord is good. My friends, we can only do that if, one, we trust in him. And having trusted in him, spend time with him in prayer. Dear Christian, dear child of God, I have yet to meet a child of God who says they pray enough. God works out the purposes in our lives through our prayers. It's not that he can't, but that's his desire. He wants to hear our prayers. Men, if you have a dear lady or wife, and you spend all your time doing something else and not talk to her, how long will it last before you get a flea in your ear about not talking to me? Can you imagine parents, your children, they come in and they go out and they come in and they go out and they never a word spoken. How long would that last? There's something about communication. We're a people of words above all else. And God wants us to speak to him. But he doesn't leave us by ourselves. He, in fact, provides us with the words to give back to him. I was once told the best prayer that you can pray is to give God back the words he gave to you. To remind him of his promises to you, to me. And then he says, okay, just in case that isn't enough, the Holy Spirit prays with utters words which cannot be uttered. Which actually means the Holy Spirit prays a prayer which cannot be refused. Because it's God praying to God on our behalf. And therefore he'll answer. And then we're told also, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of God. So, wait. Are we missing something? God, who is very God, who has provided everything for us in every way, desires that we should know him, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Never leaves us to ourselves to do this. Desires to hear our prayers. Gives us the words in which we can pray. But then himself, as God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, also aiding our prayers so he can answer. And yet, we do not pray. Something's wrong. My friends, we need to grow in prayer. We also need to be instructed of his word. It's always those two things that I always find that brothers and sisters in Christ say they struggle with the most. Prayer and reading. And those two things are the two things we need the most. Everything else fails in insignificance than to preach it, than to pray into God and reading his word. How else do you know God if you don't read? How can you know God's will if you don't pray? And vice versa. My friends, we need to challenge our own hearts. Listen to God. Delight in his commandments. Fear him. Walk in his way. Taste Christ. See him. Know that absolute joy. If we confess our sins, John tells us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, even if you know not Christ this night, John says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful. Earlier on in the Old Testament, God says, even when you're unfaithful, I am faithful. At all points, God is faithful. Do you remember that hymn by Horatio Spafford in 809, that man who lost his family coming across on the boat from America to England? He was in deep distress. Deep distress, but yet as he traveled over the spot where his wife and children, if you know the story, he got a message and he said, I think in the message, he asked the question, how is everything? And the message came back, all is well. Or it is well. So he writes this hymn, it is well with my soul. And he speaks of verse 3, even when in such distress, he recognizes God and he says in verse 3, my sin. Oh, he says, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, that's all of my sin, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And this man who is in such distress over the loss of his family can stand and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, because he knows. He has tasted and he has seen that the Lord is good. Verse 4 says, for me be it Christ. Be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. So he's looking and saying, even if I die, I'm not worried. For in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. The first meal and the last meal are glorious meals, my friend. What did Jesus say to his disciples in John 14? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no more seeking needed to fill that hole, my friends. Know the joy of having the assurance of your future, that what is to come is better than what has been past, knowing what's laid up in heaven for you if you're a child of God, knowing what can be laid up for heaven for you if you come to Christ this very hour. Oh, taste and see that your Savior is good. And you will know blessing. You will know happiness like you have never known it before. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is that person who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There is none good, said Jesus, but God. God is good. There's this thing amongst some people that I know, and one will say, God is good. And the other will say, all the time. And then they will say, all the time. And then some will repeat, God is good. True words, my friends. David tells us in Psalm 103, and I'll close with that, he tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits we receive from tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? Well, we get grace to cover all our sins. That's knowing the Lord is good. We have a God who answers prayers. That's good. We have a God who provides for all our needs. We have strength when we are weak. We have faith for our unbelief. We have comfort for our sadness. We have all things working together for our good, for those who love Him. We have a home secured for us in heaven. All we need do is taste and see. Taste first. We come to God. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. All we need do is see. Behold Him. Look on the Holy One, that Holy One of God, the blessed Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We need to taste and see that He is good, that there's nothing else we require. And if we do so, we are told that we who trust in Him will be eternally blessed. For you, if you're still searching for that happiness, God invites you even now to join those who already enjoy this great blessing, who see and know His love, who see and know the sacrifice done by our Lord Jesus Christ. David shows us here in this psalm, he is but a cry away. That's all. Just a cry away. Lord, help me. David says, come. Come and see. Taste and see that this Lord is also very good. And know His blessing because you trust in Him. Amen. Well, let's close with hymn number 666. 666. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. And that wonderful chorus, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. 666. thank and praise you, O Lord God, for the truth of your most holy and precious word. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We are to fear the Lord, we who are your saints. There is no want for those of us who fear you. The young lions may lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Keep us, O God, as we go forward into this week with this great reminder of your precious promise. And may we indeed, this night and forever, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.